Turn to Genesis chapter 31. Verse 1, Genesis 31, verse 1. This is another in the series of the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Anytime God is seen, sometimes the angel of the Lord is, he goes by that. But whenever the Lord is seen, it is the Son of God, the second person of the triune God. For he is the one who displays God to us. Ultimately, in becoming a man, he was made like us. And that is, you know, now his glorified nature, Son of God, Son of Man. But previous to that, he appeared, although not in lasting form, as a man or in a visible form. Verse 1, Genesis 31, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob is taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, and all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about the same at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, behold, the male goats, which were mating, were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who keeps your promises, that they are laid upon your shoulders, not upon ours. That, Lord, you take it upon yourself to choose to do what you choose to do. And when you choose to do it and proclaim it as a promise of what you will do, you always carry that to its end. We, Lord, could greatly benefit today if we realize that your promises toward us were sustaining and hopeful, encouraging, strengthening, showing us, Lord, your care for us, and that you will do what you say, and that we can bank on that and appropriate it, apply it, reckon it to be so. I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage and another instance of your work in the time of the patriarchs, or may we be quick to be reminded and note and apply your promises to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I speak of promises, there's maybe no other area that shows a difference between God and man than promises. God makes promises. Man makes promises. Is there a significant difference in those two? Our current president promised he would rid the world of COVID last year. and via kinder administration. Up until President Trump, every president promised to move the embassy to Jerusalem. It's kind of funny. In the campaigning, every one of them promised that when they were elected president, they would move the embassy to Jerusalem, the United States Embassy. Only Trump did. President Obama promised that the government health care plan would not make you have to leave your doctor. If you wanted your doctor, you could keep your doctor. Of course, none of that's true. Now, the first President Bush promised no new taxes. Read my lips, no new taxes. And then he proposed new taxes. Rush Limbaugh, when Bill Clinton was running for president, provided his listeners with a sheet of all the promises President Clinton made. And he put a space after it to write in when he broke it. That's what we expect from presidents. But humans in general have the same problem. Not just presidents and politicians. People are promise challenged. It's easier to say you're going to do something than to do it. A lot more is said than done. Sometimes we can't keep a promise. We really mean to. We're limited. We're finite. We try and we fail. But more often, what happens with promises is that they're bandied about by people who have no intention of keeping them. Even Billy Joel wrote a song about honesty. It's such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. That's pretty much a characteristic of sinful man, to be untrustworthy and to say they will do and then not do. People promise for their benefit, to make it sound like they mean business, or that they're trustworthy, or that they're making a commitment. And then they don't focus on the person that they promised to. In truth, a promise really doesn't have to include the word promise. You don't have to say, I promise this. If you say you're going to do something, that in essence is your vow, your declaration, your promise. We see the Lord promising. He doesn't always say he promises. He just says he's going to do something. That's a promise. Some people I've seen and heard use a pinky swear. I've never pinky swore in my life. But what people do is they try to make it more certain that they're going to do what they're saying they're going to do. It's almost like they're propping up their word with promises. Well, the promises of our Lord are an entirely different character than those of mankind. God doesn't need to promise in order to keep him from violating a promise. You know, some people hold themselves to a promise. They say, well, I'm going to promise, so I'll be sure to do it. Well, the Lord's promises aren't of that nature. The Lord promises, and they're definite. They're going to happen. The Lord's promises are for our encouragement, our hope, our stability. It's an expression of something God wants to do. When God promises, we immediately know that it's truth. We roll our eyes when politicians make promises, but the Lord's promises can be believed. They're intended to be believed. And this passage today bears that out as the Lord again appears to Jacob in fulfillment of his promise and directs him into the fulfillment of that promise. There's a rich background to this. I want to look at it some more tonight. We're familiar with it. I mean, what a mess Jacob got into in Haran with Laban. He was sent there, remember, because he stole Esau's blessing by deceit. He dressed up like Esau, snuck in. Isaac couldn't see. And he stole the blessing that was intended for Esau because Esau had sold his birthright. And the Lord had chosen that Jacob would be the one, not Esau, to be the heir. And Rebekah, after that, was fearful that Esau, being the hothead outdoorsman that he was, very capable of killing, she heard Esau talk about how great it's going to be when he got to kill Jacob. So she sent him away to her brother, Laban. She also, along with Isaac, did not like the women that Esau had married, the local women. And she said, my life cannot bear another woman from this area to be a wife to Jacob. So those things contributed together to send Jacob away to Laban in Haran, which is to the north. Rebekah suggested that he go for a few days until Esau calmed down. The few days lasted 20 years. So when we get to chapter 31, where we are this morning, 20 years has passed. On the way to Canaan, or out of Canaan, toward Haran, and we looked at this last week, the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream. That dream of a ladder connecting heaven and earth, with angels ascending and descending, and the Lord above all of it. That shows the picture of God working on earth with angelic messengers in Jacob's life, and it's his activity in the world. It was basically symbolized in that dream of that ladder. And the Lord being above it all, man, he was superintending, he was sovereign over all these matters, and that he was active. As Jacob was leaving, that seems like an inactive surrender type of thing, wandering off into the wilderness, into a new place. You don't know what's going on. You're leaving your life, but the Lord showed him that he's working, something we need to constantly understand and know. And so God promised to Jacob in that first appearance, in that first dream, that he would give Jacob and his descendants that land that he was leaving, that he was on that night. He promised to make his descendants as the dust of the earth, that all the families on the earth would be blessed through Jacob and his descendants. And God promised he was be with Jacob wherever he went, and promised he would bring Jacob back to the land. What the Lord did was pave the way for Jacob's mind to be at rest, in that where he was going and what he was doing and what he was leaving and all the, disquiet in his soul that no doubt was there because of the change in his life, that this was all going to work out, that the Lord was with him in all these things, and that he would return where he was having to leave, where he wanted to be, but he was having to leave. So all that the Lord brought out. 20 years later, we see that God has blessed Jacob, been with him, and this passage is about him going back. Now, when he goes back 20 years later, he has four wives. We'll talk more about that later, Lord willing. 11 sons, a daughter, and a large flock of sheep and goats. So the Lord truly has blessed Jacob. But now, point one, it's time to go back. What happened, and it will happen in pretty much any family, when money starts moving around and is directed away from, say, the sons of Laban, and they're expecting, you know, to get money from their father, and it's instead seems to all be shifting to Jacob. There was friction in the family. All of you are aware of the verse in Proverbs that says it's better to eat broccoli with peace than cheeseburgers with strife. It is a terrible thing when there's strife within a family. It should not be. It comes from sin. Somebody being stubborn, somebody being sinful, somebody being destructive. But at this time, Laban's attitude, verse 2 tells us, changed toward Jacob. And the sons of Laban noted that all their father's wealth was being transferred to Jacob. And we know that was from the Lord. Laban, according to verse 7 of our passage, changed Jacob's wages 10 times. That's someone who is not one to keep his word. That whole family was a bunch of deceivers. And there's some parallels here. We'll see when later on in the history from this point, when Israel is in Egypt, it started off well with Pharaoh. Joseph was known and popular. He was in power. He was appreciated. He saved the land during the great famine. But the Egyptians then later on became suspicious and fearful of Israel, and they oppressed them, and which brought about the Exodus in time. So Jacob starts off well in Haran. After 14 years, the last 6 years, things start to turn. And at this point, it's natural to want to get away. Now, I will note here, and we'll see it in the second point, that people leave bad situations too fast, usually. And there's no indication that as hostile as things became in service to Laban, that Jacob was ready to pull the trigger and leave too quickly. A lot of people, you go by some of these car dealers sometime, I'm not sure why they put these little air things up there that kind of just whirl around. They have no rigid spine. They blow air through them and they waggle around like something crazy. I'm not sure why people would buy a car if that was in front of the lot, but it must have some benefit. People are that way about offenses. Our world is offended. The farther people get from God, you would note that they're more offended. They're more sensitive. They're more proud. They're more centered on everyone catering to their wishes, because now they've become the center of the world, and God isn't, and his word isn't, and other people aren't. So everything becomes unstable. And unstable people generally can't be depended upon to stick it out. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a church, someone is just spineless. They don't have toughness inside. So Jacob seems to be standing firm where he is until the time the Lord wants him to go. And we see that now in the second point. The Lord appears to Jacob to tell him to go. Jacob, I'll just take silence as a bit of an indication here. There's no explicit mention that Jacob griped and moaned and, acted like he's got to get out and every day was miserable. He doesn't strike me as someone who lived life that way. He endured years of decaying affections with Laban. Previously, he had sought to depart from Laban after 14 years, I guess, or so. And he decided to stay because Laban knew that the Lord had blessed his possessions because of Jacob. Not necessarily a loving endorsement. Please stay because you're making me money. But Jacob then turned his attention to his own fortunes. And the Lord makes note of that in this passage. And Jacob made the most of his time with Laban and is never seen to quit. The first mention of leaving comes from the Lord. We see it in verse 3. Now, it's mentioned a couple of times here. I'll note in a moment. But verse 3 is the succinct declaration of this, where it says, "The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So now it's time to go. Jacob did not go before it was time. But when it was time, the Lord himself said, okay, I want you to go now. The Lord's promise was still on the books. The Lord does not break his promises. He said he was going to keep his promises. He would not leave this earth, Jacob, until he did everything he said he was going to do. We often talk about claiming God's promises. We need to understand what that is. We don't have to claim God's unconditional promises to make them effective. They're effective from God. There are conditional promises in the Bible. If Saul would have followed the Lord said he would have blessed his house. Saul did not follow the Lord, so the Lord did not bless his house. But when we get unconditional promises from God, we must reckon them as true and live them out. It doesn't make them true. They're already true. But God's promises give us rest and trust and confidence. It makes us stable because we believe God. And so Jacob awaited the Lord's fulfillment. He was active, but he awaited the fulfillment of what he promised. And the Lord then tells him himself, it's time to return to the land of his fathers. And he said, consistent with what he said before, I will be with you. When he left, he needed the Lord's encouragement to go on his way because he's leaving home and going to a new place. He had a 20-year residence in Haran with his family and possessions, and now he knows if he leaves, he's going to be hindered by Laban. It's a tense time. There's tension in the family. There's acrimony. And so he doesn't leave until the Lord tells him to leave. Now, you'll remember when Hagar left several sermons back. She left because Sarah got upset with her after she, gave birth to Ishmael. And she fussed and she ran off, and the Lord came and got her and said, go back. That was one of the appearances. Well, the Lord informs Jacob not to stay with Laban here, but to go back to Canaan. And it's mentioned twice in this passage, verse 3 and then verses 11 through 13. It could be two separate occasions, but it says the same thing. It just seems that verses 11 through 13 are a more fuller dealing with that. Verse 11 says, the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. That seems to be the dream. that he just mentioned in verse 3 as return to the land of your father and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So that's the, you know, condensed version in verse 3. But it could be 2. It doesn't matter. It's just that the Lord appears to Jacob and tells him that his will is now that he would leave. The medium is a dream. Dreams are magical to some people. Psychologists make much of dreams. Psychiatrists, what'd you dream? And they'll try to interpret that. If you really want to mess your life up, pay heed to your dreams and try to follow those. A dream is, in this case, a special communication from God, which God does not give to every person. If you recall the dreams you've had this past week, would you take any of them for guidance? Some are just wild. I usually forget my dreams shortly after I've had them. But when I remember them, they're not worth applying to life for any practical good purpose. Some people, though, have a certain sense about them where they are like, they see everything as, you know, special, special communication. God gave me a dream. And it messes their lives up if they follow such things as that. So a dream here is just God's way of communicating to certain people he chooses to communicate with. And the Lord, in verse 12, notes to Jacob that he knows what Laban's been doing. And he's responded to what Laban's been doing. Laban's been trying to cheat Joseph out of, or Jacob out of things, and that Jacob has been blessed by God in spite of that. That's why he's got all this livestock. And he says in verse 13, I'm the God of Bethel. Now that goes back to where he was when he was leaving. He named it Bethel, house of God. God was there. The ladder was there. The angels were there. God over all that was there. And he anointed a pillar there, that rock he slept on, he's put his head on. He anointed that, and he made a vow to the Lord there that God would be his God. We go through life, and we have strings that are attached to us, and they kind of just go out with the wind, and they fall on the ground, and they sometimes are, you know, just anywhere. Strings, you don't see them, but they're there. And then one day we meet somebody, and those strings then are used to tie a knot between two people, which we call getting married. You tie the knot. And so when the Lord appeared to Jacob in Bethel, he tied the knot. Jacob did. He said, the Lord is my God. I'm the God of Bethel. I'm your God. You made the vow. You dedicated, anointed the pillar there. That connects these two events, these two appearances of the Lord. Now arise and leave this land and return to the land of your birth, which is exactly what God promised and exactly what God wanted. That's why God said it would take place. Now, thirdly, I want to show how the Lord appears to us to fulfill his promises. It's not the same way. The scriptures are inspired by God. The Spirit of God moves men and communicates with men the Word of God. And so through men, we have the scriptures. We know about God's appearance to Jacob by means of the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses, in this case, to write the scriptures. And a very select few people receive revelation from God. And we're not of that select few. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I guess if you got a bubble that thinks you are receiving special revelation from God, we do want to burst it. A select few people in God's will receive his revelation, and then they pass that on to us. We don't get dreams. We don't get visions. We're not a walking receptor of communications from heaven. Beware of people who say, God told me. I mean, I even would, even if you mean God told you in his word, I'd be sure to say that. Because there are a lot of people who refer, God told me, they believe God's directly communicating with them and telling them things that may contradict the scriptures. But since it's newer, they follow that. Now, guidance is not the same as revelation. God can guide us. That's not revelation. Sometimes guidance is misconstrued as a special revelation. Oh, God told me to leave that church, and God told me to join that church over there. Well, God's not telling anything about that. That's a misuse of words there. But you can be led. You can be guided for whatever other reasons, but you're not going to get special revelation for that. That's the application of principles of scripture, that you decide that and you pray and trust God to, you know, convince your heart through the word of God what you should do. The Lord chooses his apostles and prophets and the forefathers, the patriarchs. And what we have for the appearance of God in our lives to show us his promises is the Bible. Any revelation the person has today, God told me, God showed me this, God, all of that is tested by the Bible. The Bible tells us, John says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The only valid revelation that anyone can give today is that which has already been given in the Bible. And it must be tested by the Bible. The appearance of the Lord to us is in his word. We look at something in the word and we see that God is promised. The word trumps all feelings, thoughts, wishes, sensations, tinglies, opinions, and natural human wisdom. Some people are too easily misled by feelings and urges. I just wish, I mean, just a couple of pennies every time I've heard someone talk about their own sensations and tingles as equal to God's leading, I'd have some money. The Bible is where we see the promises of God. The Bible is where we see God's appearing, not in a special thing. That's what Joseph Smith said happened to him, started a whole Mormon religion. Said Jesus or John the Baptist, he changed it, you know, time to time. Showed up at his bed, at the foot of his bed. If he had been following the Bible, he said, get out of here. You're not telling me anything that's in the Bible. Promises from God magnify his truth and power and his faithful goodness. Some people make promises they don't want to keep, but God's promises he wants to keep. He wants us to lay hold of them. They're perfectly in his will, and his zeal fulfills them. God promises for a reason. Now, not every promise in the Bible is for us. I think there's a little jingle. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of this life divine. Every promise in the book is mine. No, You have a promise that if you march around Jericho one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, that the walls will come down? No, you don't. But they did. The Lord appeared in Genesis 18, said that at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Can someone lay hold of that today and say, oh, I just read about Sarah. Next year, I'm going to have a son. No, that's not for you. But Peter declares that God has given promises to the church. Here's 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have promises. We don't dream promises. We glean promises from the Word of God itself. You all know that I'm a very organized person. Place for everything, everything in its place. I hear my wife laughing in the other room. What I find is that when I've occasioned the last several weeks to look through some stuff in the office here, and you know, I found stuff I didn't forgotten I had. I wish I'd have had that before. That's how we find and apply the promises of God. We stay in the Word of God. And we find there promises that apply to us in our situation that will encourage us, guide us, give us hope, cheer us up. Whereas if we don't look, if we don't stay up on it, we're going to be miserable at times when we don't have to be. We could be rejoicing in the Lord because look what the Lord has said here he's doing. And we're to count it all joy, James says, when we fall into various trials. Look at that. We forgot about that. And that's where our sight of God comes, not by a visible expression of him or a dream, but by gleaning the promises, the statements, the truth of God given to his children in his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of God and how sure and certain they are, and what a strong people we are, what a spine we can have, how firm a foundation we have in you and your word. Lord, may your promises glorify your great power and purpose and sovereign will in our lives and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.